right, if you have an app or if you have a Bible, this is time to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're still working on giving you guys time to get to these places. For those of you who are here for the first time, there are a few of you here, we've been talking about worship, and we've been talking about it from 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 11, and we're going to begin chapter 12 today. We've looked at it in terms of we're under the authority of Christ when we worship, and then Paul has talked a lot about unity in our worship, particularly as it pertains to the Lord's table. That is supposed to be a sign, not just of our union with Christ, but also our union with each other. So that's important stuff for us to keep in mind as we begin with verses 1 through 11 here in chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To other, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, the prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Excuse me. You know, most of yesterday, didn't cough. Now I cough. Father, help me to proclaim your word with simplicity this morning. Help me to know Christ and him crucified, just as Paul did and proclaimed to the Corinthians, so that your people might know him more completely. Demonstrate your power through the Spirit, so that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but rather on the power of God. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, it was 1986. I was home from college for the summer, and I had to find a church. I had to find a church because in January, I had become a brand new Christian. I had grown up in the Roman Catholic Church, so I didn't know what to do. Because when you're Roman Catholic, one of the things you do is you go to the local parish. There's no church shopping that happens. You just go and that's it. And so I had to figure out where in the world I would go to church. Completely new to me. Didn't even understand all the different categories of how to process this entire thing. So, excuse me. So one of my friends from work, when I was working at Montgomery Ward, a company that no longer exists, which is a common theme with me. A lot of the places I used to work no longer exist. That's how old I am, I guess. Anyway, she invited me to go to church with her, so I went to a Assemblies of God church. So this is one of my first experiences in a Protestant church. And the sermon was actually by a guest speaker who was from the Gideons, and I swore it had to be one of the most boring things I had ever heard. But what really stood out to me was speaking in tongues. Remember, I'm a newbie. I don't know anything. And all of a sudden, during this one part of the service, Everyone goes from singing to then speaking in these tongues that I don't understand, and I had no way of understanding what in the world was going on at that particular point in time.
As we think about worship, we have to begin to think, Paul wants us to begin to think, of what it looks like when the Spirit is at work, because the Spirit should be at work. And as we work through this, there's going to be, of course, three things, but the first thing I want us to keep in mind from verses 1 through 3 is that Spirit-produced worship exalts Christ. That is a part, probably the most important part of this, is that the Spirit produces worship that exalts Jesus. Now, the Corinthian Christians, they had come from all kinds of backgrounds. And Paul says here that he does not want them to be uninformed about, and here's a catchy word, it translates this as spiritual gifts, but it just is pneumatica, which is this spiritual things or spiritual people. It's really kind of vague, and they've translated it and interpreted it as spiritual gifts. And he's going to talk about the work of the Spirit that goes on within the church, precisely because uninformed or ignorant people can often do great damage in their ignorance. And so Paul is wanting to protect this rather young Christian community from the damage that can take place by ignorance. And they don't have just the ignorance that I had as someone who was brand new to this Christian thing, or at least to Protestantism. But he says, you know when you were pagans. Okay? These people came from a variety of false gods, and therefore they came at it with a variety of backgrounds in terms of false worship. Things that would go on in the worship of these false gods. Gods like Aphrodite or Venus, as she's commonly known in Roman mythology. Corinth was one of the main centers for the worship of Aphrodite. Athena, Apollo, Poseidon, and the one who I always struggle to pronounce, the god of, I'll just say the god of medicine. There you go. You know who that is, right? So, they were pagans. They are now Christians. But when they were pagans, he says, you were led astray to or by, it's unclear from the text, because that little preposition can mean either of those two things, by mute idols. So, we see that they were deceived, led astray, okay? But they were led astray either to or by these mute idols. And so they were led astray into essentially what is a dead-end religion. A religion that can bring them nowhere. A religion that really there's no authoritative communication from God like we have authoritative communication from God. We believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. We believe in the infallibility of the Scriptures. We believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. And we believe in the authority of the Scriptures. And maybe what some of you don't believe in all of those four things, and we can talk about that at some other point in time. However, that's how Jesus brings his authority to the church, is through the Word, and also, as we're going to see, by the Spirit. And so they came from this background where essentially the worship of these false gods represented more the desire of the flesh. And so it was corrupted kinds of worship. And there often were ecstatic experiences that took place in these worship services. Kind of a different state of consciousness, shall we say, would take place. Excuse me. Tired of coughing already. So, when you come to Christ, you don't simply change who you worship, But oftentimes we have to change how we worship. That there are different ways that come along with worshiping this different God, this Creator, this Redeemer. Now, what's important for us to keep in mind is that after Jesus rose from the dead, one of the things that happened is he said, wait in Jerusalem until the baptism of the Spirit, until the Spirit comes. And it came, of course, on the day of Pentecost, and it fulfilled the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. And so Jesus has poured the Holy Spirit upon his church. And therefore, we are intended to worship in part in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what kind of worship does the Holy Spirit produce? Well, part of that is that we are intended to speak in the Spirit under the authority of Jesus. And we saw that back when we looked at the first part of chapter 11, when we talked about prophesying and praying. And we're going to talk more about that in weeks to come. But what Paul does here is he says to them, the Spirit of God will not say, or rather, no one speaking by the Spirit of God will say, Jesus is cursed, or anathema, meaning that Jesus is under judgment. Okay, so no one who has the Spirit of God, no one who has the Holy Spirit is going to be moved to speak that Jesus is cursed. And now, obviously, I've read it, and Paul wrote it so that they read it. So it's not simply reading it or saying it out loud, but believing that he is cursed. Okay? We're not sure what context Paul gives for this. Was he speaking to what took place within pagan worship where they might pronounce a denunciation upon these brand new Christians and talk about how Jesus is accursed? Was it a false teaching that was taking place within the church of Corinth, perhaps? Because there were some false teachers that had already infiltrated this young church. And one of the things that we see when we get to chapter 15 is that they didn't all believe in the resurrection to come. Was Jesus raised? Now, as we think about this statement, Jesus is cursed, we recognize that Jesus was cursed. As we see from Galatians chapter 3, up there right now, Jesus bore the curse. He became a curse for us. And so Christ crucified was bearing the curse of sin for us. But Christ is not still crucified. Christ was in the grave. Christ was under the power of death. But Christ has been raised out of the dead, out of death, and is now exalted, and so he's no longer cursed. And so it would be inappropriate, it would be wrong for us to say that he is. We would be denying the rest of the process of redemption taking place. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will not move us in such a way that we will blaspheme Jesus. Conversely, what we actually find is that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. And now Paul doesn't mean, like I said, that if there's a non-Christian who's reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's not going to stop right there and not be able to mouth the words. That's not what he means. But he's not going to say it, or she's not going to say it in a manner of worship, that Jesus is Lord. And it's glorious, and it's true, and it's awesome. And as long as he is Lord, all things will work to glorify him. Even the things I don't understand, how in the world they could possibly glorify him. But that Jesus reigns and rules now for our good, for his glory. And so Paul is saying, you can't confess that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within you.
Right?
You have to believe it. You have to love it. It's the Spirit that produces that soul-saving confession of faith that we see in Romans chapter 10, where we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and we confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. Recognizing that he saves all who call upon the name of the Lord. We've called this, in our theology, we refer to this as the effectual call. And so we've got the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery. Okay, that's the first part. Convinces us, then enlightens our minds with the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, second part. He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. So let's think about me for a moment. Before January 1986, I had little to no interest in Christ. I did not really grasp my sin and my misery. And certainly I had very limited knowledge of Christ, and my will was such that I preferred my sin over Jesus. And something happened. And I could point to a couple of different things about what happened, but what's important about what happened is that the Spirit moved. And the Spirit did those things to me. The Spirit convinced me of my sin and misery. It became clear to me how miserable I was, and that misery was not just caused by someone else over there, but that my misery was caused by me and the things I did. But something else also happened. It's not enough just to see your sin and misery. I had to see Jesus. And as I've told you before, one of the things that I appreciated about growing up Catholic is that there was often scripture within the liturgy, and one of the important pieces of scripture that is in the liturgy is Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's all I had. But it was enough. That I saw Jesus as the Lamb of God who could take away my sins. And my will is now renewed, and I want Jesus, where before I didn't want Jesus. And so, what we see is that salvation, that conversion, is a work of God, even though we confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. It is a work of his Spirit. And so we see that the Spirit exalts Christ in our hearts. We see that we then exalt him in our worship. And this is all a picture of what it means to love God wholeheartedly. So,
Spirit-produced worship will exalt Christ. Secondly, the triune God gives many gifts, verses 4 through 6. And let's remember, Paul has been pounding this drumbeat of unity. Unity, unity. But he's not hitting a drumbeat of uniformity. Okay? And that's going to be on display here as we look at this part of this passage. We have to remember that as Christians, we are equal. But we're not identical. We have equal value and worth in the eyes of God. One person's not more saved than another person, right? But we're not identical. We come from different backgrounds. There are all kinds of differences about us. And one of those things, as we're going to see, is what God gives us. It's like marriage. My wife and I, we're equal. We're both made in the image of God. It's not like I'm more in the image of God than she is, and I can boast about that or anything. But we're different. We're equal, but we're different. We're different in how we think. We're different in how we feel, what we value at different points,
There's a lot of overlap, otherwise we wouldn't be married, obviously. But we're different people, even though we're one flesh. We're united, but we're not uniform. And that's really what Paul is going to go here. And he says, there are varieties of gifts. Okay. Now, not the pneumatica that he talked about before, but now he uses a different term, the word we get charisma.
Okay, so that's why we talk about charismatics. It's charisma here.
And it doesn't just mean someone who has charisma. Kind of the drawing other people to themselves by the force of their personality. These are probably, instead of saying spiritual gifts, we could call them grace gifts, because charis refers back to grace. In other words, these are gifts we don't deserve. They're gifts that we can't purchase. They're gifts that are given to us because Christ, who was crucified, Christ, who was raised again, when he ascended into heaven, as it says in Ephesians 4, he poured out gifts. He gave gifts to his people. Now, Paul continues. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit is a gift of God to us. But this gift of God brings many gifts with him. And the way that Jesus pours out these gifts upon the church is through pouring out his Spirit upon the church. And as we're going to see in a sermon later on, you can't have the Spirit if you don't have Christ. And if you have Christ, you're going to have the Spirit. It's not as though you can divide them in some sort of way that you have one but not the other. Together. And if you have the Spirit, you will have gifts by that Spirit. Now, many different or a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit is behind them all. There is unity because they're from the Spirit, but there's diversity, not uniformity, within the gifts. Not everybody gets the same gifts. And so we can't say that, well, because you don't have the gift I have, you must not be a Christian. Right? And neither can you say the same thing about me. Many different gifts by the same Spirit. But he continues, varieties of service, but the same Lord. And so we use those in various ways in different kinds of service, but he wants to remind them they all serve Jesus, who he's referring to as Lord here. And so we also can't say, well, you know, I don't want to use that example. That's a bad example because I don't want to offend anybody. I teach Sunday school and you don't. Are you really a Christian? Right? We don't want to do that. Where we think that everybody has to be engaged in the same kind of service that we're engaged in. And that if you don't teach, you're not really worth a whole lot in Christ's church. Oh, there are many gifts that are needed, and they're all valued, and those people are valued. We don't want to say, well, you know, if you can't play music, you're not all that much in my eyes or the eyes of God. But Paul continues. Varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone who has them. This word activities really comes from that word working, but it talks about really the effects and the operations. Okay? It may operate differently in you, but you're still being empowered by the same Father. And so what we find is that this triune God is at work in his church through the Spirit in order to give many gifts to his church. It's not like when you go to a conference, at least when you go to a Christian conference.
If you go to Together for the Gospel, or you go to Gospel Coalition, I've heard, because I've never gone, okay? But you all get a gift bag. And you all get a big stack of books, because I see guys posting all the books that they get online. Well, they all get the same books. All of them get all the same books. That's not the way it works in Christ's kingdom when it comes to these grace gifts.
Everybody gets something. Maybe even more than one something. But everyone gets different ones. There is no one gift that all Christians receive. There are, in fact, differences in gifts. There's differences in service, even though we're united in who we serve and how we serve. It's not different gods at work. Okay? That's one of the things that these Corinthians needed to remember, and it's something that don't really understand, perhaps. But when you lived in this polytheistic, many gods, society, where you personally might worship multiple gods because none of them were exclusive, as opposed to Jesus, who is exclusive, you would go to one god for one thing and another god for another thing and another god for this, and you would serve this god that way and this other god in a different way, and so you'd be doing all these different things for the different gods that you worship. And what Paul is saying is, you worship the same God, even though it will look different in my life than it does in your life, and your life, and your life, and your life. But it's all traced back to that one Holy Spirit. And so we cannot evaluate based on our gifts and our service another Christian, whether they're in or out. No gift is greater than the other gifts. These, as I said, are gifts. They are not wages. And so Paul, earlier in his letter, talks about that what do you have that you have not received? And therefore, there's to be no boasting. If we truly understand them as grace gifts, then there's no room for us to boast about how we're better than anyone else within the body of Christ. We just have a different role in the body of Christ. And so when you love your neighbor, part of what it looks like here is to affirm their grace gifts and thank God for their grace gifts. So, Spirit-produced worship exalts Christ. The triune God gives many gifts. Thirdly, Spirit-produced worship edifies and enlarges the body. Verses 7 through 11. So, I'm going to give a flyby on this. So don't expect me to answer every question that you could possibly imagine coming from this passage, all right? We're going to get to some of that later on. I'm trying not to say everything anytime I say anything right here in 1 Corinthians, because then we'd be here all day answering all of these questions. But Paul wants them to understand that, yes, the gifts reflect God's great generosity. Yes, the gifts reflect his kindness, but there's something more God has in store in addition to you worshiping him on the basis of these gifts. They're given not for you, he says, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's not for you. It's for you to share.
told this story before, but like Tim Keller, I guess I'll keep repeating my stories. When I was a kid, on my birthday, one year we visited my mother's mother, and she gave me $5. Now remember, this is the 1960s. $5 went a long way. Okay? I mean, candy bars were probably what? 15, 20 cents? Not $1.20 like they are now? So $5 go a long way. So my mom stopped with the three of us in the car. She puts gasoline in the car, and my grandmother turns around and she says, "Stephen," because they all call me Stephen. Don't ever call me that. "Why don't you give that to your mother to pay for the gas?" What? It's my birthday money. Grandma, you gave this to me. And I didn't expect wisdom from this woman's mouth, but the wisdom came from this woman's mouth. "Don't you think I'd give you more?" Generosity. But in a sense, I was supposed to share the gift I had with my mother. Which, of course, $5 then could fill the tank and more. So now it barely gets you a gallon. Doesn't get you a gallon in California. Excuse me. So Paul wants them to know that all Christians, to each, all Christians do receive grace gifts. In other words, the Spirit uses everyone. Okay? But manifest. A manifestation of the Spirit. To manifest something is, don't think of, you know, those people who will things into existence. To manifest is to make clear or to evident, to be evident. And so the Spirit makes himself known, not by going, "Hey, I'm here," but through these various gifts that he gives.
So that?
It will be clear that the Holy Spirit's at work somewhere. Okay?
And we think of this idea of manifest, I guess I think of emotions. Okay? Someone can be sad, but it may manifest itself in a variety of ways. Okay? Some people express sadness differently than other people. Some people cry. Okay? I married a crier.
I have a hard time with it.
But now God's making me cry about things, and I don't like it. I shut down. So some people manifest their sadness by shutting down or withdrawing, which can look an awful lot like anger. Because when some people are angry, they shut down and or withdraw. Some people blow up. Some people just give you the death glare. Emotions manifest. They don't hide. They become obvious, clear, evident by something taking place. And so it is, the Holy Spirit becomes manifest or visible in a sense by the effects that he produces. But they're given for the common good. They're given for the growth of the church, or better way of putting it, the edification of the church, the building up of the church, which is where Paul goes with it all in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. They're given so the church matures and grows into the fullness of Jesus. That's why he gives spiritual gifts. And so worship exalts Christ and edifies believers. Okay? Now, when he gets to the gifts, he goes through this, all of these things, and what we find is that it is not an exhaustive list of gifts. Okay? So, what we find is that there are also gifts that are talked about in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and what you'll notice is that there's some overlap in some of these passages. Prophecy is mentioned in three different places. Serving is mentioned repeatedly. So, none of these is meant to be exhaustive, and even taken all together, probably not meant to be exhaustive. Okay? So there's a lot of gifts, a lot of ways that the Holy Spirit works in order to build the church in a way that exalts Jesus. And what happens to us is what happened to them, is that we can focus on the more spectacular gifts and give them an importance that is out of whack and out of balance. Or sometimes we can say that everyone should have that gift. And that's one of the problems with Pentecostalism, at least classic Pentecostalism, because they say that the speaking in tongues is the evidence that you've been filled by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every Christian should, at least at one point in their life, speak in tongues. That seems contrary to what we find in this passage. Okay? And there's other aspects of it that I will bring about at different times. But, sorry. And so we see repeatedly through this list of spiritual gifts that he ends with, by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit, and then climaxes with the one and same Spirit. And so all of these grace gifts, again, are given by the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they are united by the reality of the Spirit working to produce these different evidences in the lives of Christians. So not an exhaustive list. Overlap. But part of what this is getting at is we're all to use our gifts for the good of the body. One of the benefits of having younger kids is that you watch kid movies. Some of them are pretty good. Some of them, not so much. But one of the good ones is the Lego movie. And one of the songs that keeps coming up in the Lego movie is, "Everything is awesome when you're part of a team." And that's how we're supposed to feel in the church. We're part of a team. We're not in this alone. That there are other people who have different roles in this team. And when we work together, everything is awesome. It's all good. Now, there are different ways that people have tried to group the gifts. And the first of them has to do with form of gift. So we see speaking gifts, like prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, teaching, exhortation, as opposed to serving gifts, leadership, helps, giving, mercy, faith, discernment. And then there's the signing gifts, which are like evidence of the truthfulness of the gospel and the authenticating the messenger of the gospel. So we'd say healing, languages, interpretations, and miracles. That's one way to group them. Another way to group them is by use. The foundational gifts, okay? Apostle, prophet, and apostle carries a whole bunch of stuff with it. It's like a big, 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 massive gift. None of those today. Thank you very much. Prophet, healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues. There's the serving gifts, and there's the speaking gifts, okay? My favorite way of grouping them, but that doesn't mean it's the only way or the best way. It's just because I like prophet, priest, and king. And so by office, there are prophetic gifts, there are priestly gifts, and there are kingly gifts. All are needed. Jesus, who is our prophet, priest, and king, gives us these gifts as well. We operate within them for the good of his church. So some people have a prophetic gift. Doesn't mean they can't also have a priestly gift. That's why I like a session that is balanced, that has people with strong prophetic gifts, strong priestly gifts, and strong kingly gifts. So pray for a king, a humble king. Pray for that. Okay? So, all of these are important for a church to be healthy and a church to be functioning. That if a church only has one class of gifts, then it's going to run off the road. Okay? If a church is all priestly gifts, guess what? It's going nowhere because they're all about taking care of each other. It's going to be a church where you feel loved and cared for, but it's not going to go anywhere. And a church that is all prophetic, it's going to be all about the truth, all about the truth, and it can be come across as kind of hard at times because it's not the balance of the priestly gifts to care for the people. And if you have a kingly church, it's all about the programs and moving forward and advancing and organization and structure. Church needs structure. Church needs organization. But it also needs to care for one another. There needs to be mercy within the church. And there also needs to be a high focus on the truth within the church. And so that's why I really prefer looking at it this way. For a healthy, functioning, growing church. Since I have a couple of moments, I guess I'll mention, I'm not going to define all of the gifts, but I'm going to talk about two for a very brief moment. One that he mentions here in 1 Corinthians 12 is faith. Okay, the gift of faith. Now, he's not talking about salvation here, although that is a gift too. But he's talking about the exercise of faith in a profound way. It's such that you are convinced, or rightly convinced, that God is going to work in a particular way. And when I think about this gift, I think of the ladies who founded Answers for Life. I am astounded when I hear the stories, and especially like the new one in the Northwest-ish area. Oh, God worked all this stuff, and they believed that God would do all of this stuff. And so I think I said to Kathy when we were there, can you pray for us? I want those people praying for me, because God just seems to answer their prayers in astounding sorts of ways, for which I'm thankful. So the gift of faith is someone who believes that God is going to do something. Okay, they are convinced God is going to be at work in a particular way. The gift of knowledge is another one. Now, some people think it's the gift of understanding the scriptures, but I think really that it's also about, it's not limited to that, but I think it's also about knowledge about people and places and things that you can't learn in a book. For instance, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. First, Ananias. He comes forth with all this money. How does Peter know that he lied to the Holy Spirit? The Spirit told him. He had a gift of knowledge. Back in my youth as a Christian, I ended up not going to that church. I just couldn't do that. But I knew a lot of Pentecostals as friends, and a lot of Charismatics as friends. And so I had a variety of experiences that would be outside the bounds of a good Presbyterian. I had someone pray over me for stuff and all kinds of things. So one prayer meeting we had, it was just a bunch of friends in someone's apartment, and we were praying. And my friend prays as he always prays, and I had a sense. Call it intuition, call it whatever you want. But he needed to repent. I didn't know what he needed to repent of. But afterwards, I said, I had the sense that God is saying repent. And he knew exactly what I was talking about. But he hadn't been repenting. And someone who didn't know about what it was, what the sin was, told him to repent. And I'm assuming that the repentance happened. Why does he hammer unity in all of this? Precisely because we tend to focus on particular gifts. The context here seems to be tongues, because that's the one he mentions last. Okay? And they were caught up in all of that. We tend to focus on the spectacular gifts, the one that will let everyone know that, you know, hey, look at me. Super cool.
right? But the Spirit exalts the church in order to enlarge, exalts Christ in order to enlarge the church. And part of that is that Christ is the source of all these things instead of all the gods that people went to. Christ is the source of wisdom, not the Oracle of Delphi. Christ is the source of healing, not the God of healing that we see, there, you know, the symbol for doctors today. Christ is the one. Christ. So whatever your need is, you go to Jesus. And so that's part of what evangelism is. It's just saying, Jesus can handle that. That's right up his alley. That's what he loves to do. And maybe he'll do that for you. Not their gods, Christ. And so our worship is not ecstatic like theirs is. And our worship is not about just you. It's about all of you, all of us. About Christ and his people. And you might wonder, well, why do I have the gift that I have? Do I even have a gift? If you're a Christian, you have a gift. But why do you have the gift that you have? Well, we go to Romans, and it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. And he mentions a lot of the gifts that we've talked about. Okay? According to the grace given us. So there's an aspect of God gives a particular grace to you, but you're also to use that grace for the benefit of other people. And similarly, we see in Hebrews, this great salvation was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard. Well, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So you don't enter a lottery. You don't kind of put a preference. You don't vote for the gift you get. But the humbling part of it is that the Holy Spirit distributes them according to his will, not our will. But he intends for us to use them. Not reluctantly, but eagerly. Because we love him and we love each other. And that's what breaks it all down. When we don't love him or we don't love each other, we are very hesitant in using our gifts. This means that our worship doesn't just exalt, but in terms of edifies, it disciples or forms people. Let's see. Makes them more like Christ, teaches them what it is to walk this walk of faith. And so, Spirit-produced worship exalts Christ. The triune God gives many different gifts. And as we see here, the Spirit-produced worship edifies and enlarges the body. And so true Christian worship is only produced by the Spirit. That's why we do the invocation at the beginning of the worship service. We want the Spirit to come and to help us to worship. True Christian worship exalts Christ. True Christian worship edifies other believers. And the intention is that true Christian worship will enlarge the body. This means that true Christian worship loves God not only with all that we have, but also by all that he gives us by his grace. This means that we are intended to love each other by embracing each person's contribution to church life. That we love them by being grateful to God for them and the gifts that he's given them, and also being grateful for them and what they offer the church. And as I said prematurely, this means that worship disciples people. It forms them to live the Christian life. And what Paul is trying to drive home to the Corinthians is that the Christian life is not a solo project. It is a community affair. In other words, everyone has value. Everyone is needed.
Some of you might be going, Steve, I can't do much of anything. Toward the end of his life, Jack Julien would say that to me. I'd visit with him and bless him. He'd go, I wish I could help you. I wish I could help you. And what he was saying is, I wish I was a younger man and I could serve on the session like I used to serve. And I could stand beside you, fight with you. But Jack did help. Because Jack would give me wisdom. And Jack would pray. And so while Jack, you know, thought, kind of reduced his help to me in a certain way, God used other ways, used him in other ways to help this church, not just me. All are valued, all are needed. Even if you think you've been put out to pasture, God still uses you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of the promised Holy Spirit, who works in ways that sometimes make us uncomfortable, but in ways that also call us forth to be engaged with one another. Thank you for the variety of gifts that you give for the health and well-being of your church. Help us to recognize and use and value those gifts and those people. Help us to all row in the same direction. Help us to work together so that we exalt Jesus, edify the body, and enlarge the body. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.